Good morning. Are you guys ready? This is what I've been talking about. Job chapter 3, what one scholar labeled the most depressing Bible, depressing chapter in the whole Bible. So here we are, having a wonderful time of worship, beautiful sunny day, and now we're going to look at the most depressing chapter in the Bible. But I will say this, this has been a busy weekend for me, and we had baccalaureate on Friday, graduation on Saturday. That is why I'm not wearing a suit jacket today. I'm a very simple and practical man, and so I bought two suit jackets, a blue one for weddings and a black one for funerals, and I wore them both this weekend, so they need to be dry cleaned, so here I am without that. I do apologize, but here we go, Job chapter 3. As you're turning there, I will just remind you of where we've been, what we've learned. We are introduced to a man named Job, who is a godly man. He's blameless and upright. He's a man of integrity inside and out. He is one who fears God and turns away from evil. And he's a blessed man. We learned that he had all these material wealth and blessings. He had 10 children, which was a great sign of wealth in the ancient Near Eastern world. And as we're introduced to Job, he's everything. If you're a young Hebrew man and you're reading about Job, you're like, that's who I want to be. This guy's it. He's my hero. I want to be like Job. Then we're introduced to Yahweh, God, and we have this other character, the Satan. We just call him Satan, the devil, coming in, and he offers a challenge. And he says, God, Job is only righteous. He's only worshiping you because of all the things you've done for him. You take away all the blessings you've given him, and he'll curse you to your face. And so in chapter 1, what happens? God says, go for it, Satan. Take all of his stuff. And we see that happening. All of his material blessings, gone. All 10 of his children, gone. And at the end of chapter 1, what does Job do? He rose, tore his robes, but he knelt to the ground and he worshiped. And the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And instead of cursing God, he blesses God. But Satan is not done. We have an enemy that does not give up easily. He goes back to God and says, okay, there's still an issue here, God. You're protecting him. You're protecting his body. You're not letting me touch him and impact him directly. So let me do that, and he'll curse you to your face, and he'll die. And again, what happens? God says, okay, go for it. And it says, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he breaks out in horrible sores all over his body. And Satan disappears from the scene. We're not going to hear Satan again in this book. He's working behind the scenes now. And Job's wife comes to him and says, are you still holding on to your integrity? Are you still trying to be this godly man? Curse God and die, Job. And what does Job say? Honey, you're speaking like one of the foolish women would speak. Are we going to accept good from God and not evil? And the author says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Amazing stuff. Last time I was with you, we looked. There's three new characters that come on the scene, three friends of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And again, Satan has disappeared, but one commentator said, Satan has now disappeared from the book of Job, but his role is taken over by men who assemble with what appear to be the best of motives, but they will turn out to be more like a gathering of vultures. So these three friends travel from afar. They come to be with Job. And so far, things look good, but we're going to find that these three men, the rest of the majority of the book of Job, these three men are going to be interacting with Job, and they're constantly going to be going after him. They're going to be attacking him over and over again. And so here we are in Job chapter 3. There are several sections of this chapter. First, we find an introduction in the first two verses. Then we find Job cursing the day he was born. Verses 3 through 10. It gets worse, though. He starts to long for death. He wants to die in verses 11 through 19. Verses 20 through 23, we find Job just having a hatred for life. What's the point? And then it concludes with just a moan in verses 24 and 26. I will read each section at a time, but Job chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 and 2 now. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version again this morning. Job chapter 3 says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said. Now again, right away, if you've been reading through the book of Job, if you've been following along, This is shocking. After this, after what? Well, his friends came and they were sitting there together for 7 days in silence. Now, I talked about last time how his friends traveled from all different parts of the ancient Near Eastern world. They gathered together, came up with this plan, then they went to see Job. And so, realistically, Job has been sitting there in ash, on a dung heap, in mourning, for months. His friends come and they're with him for a week, and they're sitting there in silence, not saying anything. And remember, his friends are just shaking their heads in unbelief as they look at Job. And the text is saying that his sores, his disfigurement is so bad they don't recognize him. And they're saying that it's just getting worse. The language that's used, especially in the Hebrew, is saying he's just continuing to deteriorate. It's getting worse and worse. And so after all this, as they're watching their friend in disbelief, and as Job is sitting there, and they probably think he's going to die, he speaks. And what he says is shocking. Every time he's opened his mouth before, he said these amazing things that just leave me in a sense of awe, like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this man Job. He's so amazing. He's going through all these things, and he says these amazing words of blessings upon God and worship, and now he speaks, and it's a stark contrast. And what he's going to say is really dark. It's really discouraging. Here he goes in the main section. Starting in verse 3, he says, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let its hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the door of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes." Very, very dark. This is really different than what we've heard Job say before. And again, as you read that, you probably notice a couple themes. One of them is to curse something. Starting in verse 3, he says, "Curse the day. Curse the day I was born." Again, he carries this theme, verses 4 and 5. He keeps talking about, "Curse be the day that I was born." In verse 3, and he carries on in verse 6 and 7, he says, "Curse the night." Again, in the rest of this, starting in verse 8, he starts to curse all of creation itself. Now again, this is really kind of strange. Here's Job before when he opens his mouth and he's blessing God. Should we not receive good and evil from God? And now here he is cursing his birth and cursing the night he was conceived and cursing creation itself. Now again, to curse is literally means to treat with contempt or to spurn. It's the opposite of to bless or to honor. If we bless or honor someone, we're showing dignity and respect and we're elevating them and raising them up. And here he is bringing down and tearing down and just rejecting. Now part of what it means to curse as well, and especially in this case, is this idea of wishing, longing, desiring. I don't know about you, but I, throughout my life, have made mistakes. Sometimes they're really stupid things I do. And when I do something really, really dumb, normally I'm frustrated with myself and angry with myself, but then I get to a point, I'm like, why did I do that? I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I could go back and change that. Have you ever felt that way before? And that's what's kind of going on here as Job is cursing. He's not necessarily like, oh, tearing it down and bringing it low, but he's saying, I wish I was never born. I wish my parents never would have got together and conceived me. I wish none of this that I've experienced would have taken place. And again, that's pretty shocking compared to what we've heard him say before. But we have to remember, Think about what he's gone through. Think about all the things he's experienced. He's lost everything. He's in horrible pain. And now what we're seeing is a glimpse on what's going on inside of Job. And he's a man that's broken. He is a man that is falling apart on the inside. We've seen externally all the horrible things that have taken place, and now we're getting a glimpse into what's going on the inside. And as we see this, we want to jump to the conclusion, like, Job, what are you doing? Come on, man, you know better than this. But I think we really have to try to put ourselves in his situation for a moment. And think about, wow, if I was going through what Job has experienced, I think I'd respond in a very similar fashion. I think one of the key verses here we have to remember is if you look ahead to Job chapter 6, he's going to open his mouth here, his friends are going to come at him. In Job chapter 6, he said, guys, listen, are you going to really reprove? Are you going to really try to correct the words of a despairing man? My words are like wind. What does that mean? He even realizes a few chapters later, guys, I was just venting. I was keeping all this hurt and all this pain and all this stuff inside, and I was sitting there and I was just broken. And when I opened my mouth, I wasn't being logical, I wasn't being reasonable, I was just gushing out all my feelings. And again, I can kind of relate to this as well. I don't know if other men in the audience can relate to this, but sometimes men, we have this tendency as we get discouraged or frustrated or upset, and we keep it in. We don't let it out very quickly. We keep it all in until it what? Kind of just bubbles, 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 and then, bah, here it is. I think that's what's going on here with Job. Another theme in the section, notice the theme of darkness. In the Hebrew, he's using pretty much every word that you can find in Scripture for the word darkness. He's exhausting his vocabulary when it comes to describing darkness. Again, looking again at verses 4 through 6 especially, what does he say? Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. And again, what we're seeing here is a picture of what's going on inside Job. He is what we would call today depressed. And the only thing he's seeing in his life is darkness. You know the cartoons when the rain cloud is above your head and following you around no matter where you go? That's Job. That's all I can see. He's reached a point in his life where he cannot see light. He cannot see hope. To him, it is complete and utter darkness. Now, one thing he's doing here, too, it's very profound in verse 4. The most literal translation you could get from this, first phrase in verse 4, is, let there be darkness. Let there be darkness. Now, again, if you're a young Hebrew man who really knows your Old Testament, really studies Scripture, you're going to say, wait a second, let there be darkness. That sounds a whole lot like when God, way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, said, let there be light. In fact, one thing you can do, and I spent probably too much time this week doing this, is you can study the days of creation laid out in Genesis chapter 1, and you can study the language that Job uses here in Job chapter 3. And Job is going directly against the days of creation. God said, let there be light, and separated light and darkness, and there was morning, evening, the first day. And God separated the waters below and the sky above. It's morning and evening, the second day. And God separated the waters on the ground, and dry land appeared, and plants began to grow on the land. You can go through all those days of creation where God is forming the earth, and he's shaping it, and he's filling it, and he's bringing order out of chaos. And now Job comes along and he's saying, no, let's undo this. You want there to be light? I want there to be darkness. You want there to be sky above? I want that to be covered with clouds. You want to fill the seas with fish and the sky with birds? I don't want to see any birds. And I want this monster named Leviathan to come out. And what Job's doing here is inside he is coming undone. His world as he knew it has unraveled. And he's falling apart. And everything around him seems to be coming undone. And so he's saying, all of creation should come undone. God, when you spoke and said, let there be light, and you brought all these things into existence, and you brought all this order, and you brought all these wonderful things, I just wish it would all disappear. We see it especially in verse 8. Verse 8 is very shocking. It says, let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Now, who are these who curse the day? Again, in the ancient world, what was very common was this thing called magic. In the ancient world, you had all these pagan beliefs and these practices, and they believed there were certain people, magicians or sorcerers, whatever you want to call them, that were able to interact with the spiritual realm and manipulate the spiritual realm to get things to happen in the physical realm. And what he's doing is he's saying, hey, those who curse the day, I'm talking to you. Now, this is shocking. Here's righteous Job, blameless and upright, but he's reached such a low point in his life. He's so down and discouraged, he's saying, okay, listen, I need help. Hey, magicians, why don't you help me here? That's what he's doing. Now, if you fast forward from the time of Job to about 1440s, 1400 BC, and you have the Israelites led by Moses out of Egypt, and they're going into the Promised Land, we see someone hiring someone to curse them. Do you remember the story? The king of Moab sees all these people coming towards his land, and he's like, this is not good. So he says, go to Balaam, the prophet, and hire him to come curse these people. In the ancient Near Eastern world, this was a common thing, and this is what Job is doing. Nothing else is working for him. He's so down and so discouraged. Hey, magicians, sorcerers, or if you're listening to me, can you curse everything for me? It's shocking. Now, in verse 8, he says, to rouse up Leviathan. Now, Leviathan is mentioned several times in Job itself. He's mentioned in the Psalms. He's mentioned in Isaiah. And again, in the Bible, he appears as a sea monster. And he's representing the forces of chaos. Again, one commentator said, Leviathan is the personification of all forces that resist God's rule. He continually seeks to run beauty into dust and order into confusion. And so Job is saying, listen, my life's coming undone. Everything's unraveling. Everything is just a mess in my life. So those who curse, why don't you bring Leviathan, this creature, this monster, this beast, and just destroy everything. If my life is coming undone, let's have all of creation come undone. And it's really, really sad. One commentator says, chapter 3 begins a great reversal of all values, which plainly indicates that the sinister power of chaos and uncreation has begun to infiltrate Job's mind. His strong faith begins to crack as malign forces start to grip him. And again, I don't know about you, but my heart breaks. To see a man like Job, a man that I had so much respect for, and a man that just inspired me so much, to see him reach this point, to see him fall this far from grace. And again, as you're reading this, it makes you say, okay, has Satan won? Remember the challenge. You take these things from him, you take his blessings away from him, you let me touch his body, you let me cause him pain, and he'll curse you to your face. And some of us had this conversation, right? And the first couple chapters are like, wow, amazing. But if you peek ahead, you're like, wait a second, but he kind of gets pretty close, dangerously close to cursing God, doesn't he? Now, he never directly curses God, but God has given him life. God has given us this creation. God has given us this ordered, wonderful universe that we can live in, this beautiful place that we can enjoy. And Job's saying, I don't want to be alive. I wish I wasn't born. I wish none of this creation was there. And it seems like he's becoming very, very, very close to cursing God, doesn't it? If there's a line, he's like right up to the line. His toes are right there. But I believe he has not crossed that line. Again, what I believe is that this is a man that's broken, who's kept all these things in, and now it's coming out. And it's not pretty. But notice, he never curses God directly, nor does he take his own fate into his hands. Remember what his wife said? Satan leaves the scene and he begins to use his wife as the mouthpiece for him. And his wife says, Job, come on. Why are you holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And again, I think there's a strong connection there. Remember, the one thing that God told Satan was this: I will allow you to strike him head to toe with sores, but you cannot take his life. And this is encouraging to us. Satan's only allowed to do what God allows him to do, and no more. But Satan likes to bend the rules. I'm a teacher. I know how it works. Students will read that and say, well, this could be interpreted this way, or this possibly could mean this, so therefore I will do this. Right? God says you can't take his life, so Satan says, oh, okay, I won't take his life, but why don't I feed him that thought that he takes his own life? I can't take his life, but I can make his life so miserable and bring him down so low that he'll have the thought, why don't I take my own life? And again, Satan uses Job's wife, curse God, and what? And die. Planting that seed, a suicidal seed, in the mind of Job. But again, I believe that Job has not crossed that line. He becomes very, very close. The second section here in Job chapter 3, he goes from cursing the day he was born to just longing. He just wants to die. Starting in verse 11, he says, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For then I would have laid down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest. Were the kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves? Or were the princes who had gold, who filled their house with silver? Or why was I not as hidden, stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary are at rest. There are the prisoners that are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Now, notice what he does here. Job starts off with the why questions. Have you ever asked the why questions? You're facing something difficult. Something horrible happens. You say, why? Why, God? Why do I have to go through this? See, one thing I think that's so amazing about Job, perhaps the oldest book in the Old Testament, is that so many people throughout the centuries, when they face difficulties, when they go through hard times, where do they turn? To this book. Why? Because we all understand when we go through these things, those why questions come up. Again, one commentator said, in this, questions are wrapped up all the questions of all the sufferers throughout the ages. Why me? Or as the psalmist and later Jesus put it, my God, why have you forsaken me? These questions have been on the lips of all those who believe in God but cannot comprehend his ways. That's what Job's doing here. He goes from wishing that he were never born to asking why. Why would you let me come into this world if all I'm going to experience is this? Again, in verse 13, a more literal translation would say, I would be able to lie down. I would be quiet. I would be asleep. I would be at rest. If I could just die, I'd have all these things. And he goes on here and he lists all those people that he believes that they'd be happier off dead than alive. Based on the quality of their life, based on how they go through life and experience life, he said, all these people, the wicked, the weary, the captives, the slaves, they would all be happier if they could just die and have peace. That sounds so strange. It sounds so weird. But you know, I think some people, when they go through this, they think the same type of thoughts that Job's having. When I was younger, my father, he worked two jobs. In his part-time job, he worked at the county jail. He was a prison guard. And one thing he would always notice, I grew up in northern Maine, and when the fall would come, get a little colder, and the jail would start filling up. And by the time you got to wintertime, the place was packed. That's weird. Why? Well, because all these people, like if they're homeless and they had no place to live, no place to go, and started getting cold, they didn't really want to go to prison. They'd prefer not to be in prison. But they realized, you know what, if I take this rock and throw it through this window and I stand here, the police will come and they'll arrest me and they'll send me to jail. And if I'm in prison, it's warm. And if I'm in prison, I get 3 meals a day. Geez, if I go to prison, there's a big screen TV and I can watch football all fall. So they'd what? They'd rather be in prison than free on the streets. It sounds weird. It sounds twisted. It sounds warped. Why in the world would you want to be in prison rather than free? But in their circumstance, in their situation, you can kind of see it, can't you? And that's kind of where Job is going as he's saying these things. Again, it's really quite discouraging. One commentator said, "To the once noble man from Uz, weary with grief, spent from scratching his sores, and completely befuddled with why God would allow such tragedies to happen. Such alternatives, that is to die, seem like a welcome idea." Really kind of disturbing. Sadly, it gets worse. In the next section, starting in verse 20, we see that Job just develops a hatred for life. He says, "Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter in soul? Who long for death, but it comes not, who dig for it more than for hidden treasure, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in?" Notice again, more of the why questions, right? He doesn't understand. He doesn't get this. What have I done to deserve what I'm getting? And why would God give light? He starts in verse 20. And he ends in verse 23. Why is light given to him who is in misery? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden? Why would God give me life if he knew this is the kind of life I'd live? Why would God let me live if this is the quality of life I'm going to experience? Verses 21, he talks about longing and searching for death like treasure. Have you ever read anything about the gold rush? They get gold fever. They become obsessed with one thing. It's all they could think about. And they'd go out into the middle of nowhere, risking so much just to get wealthy, just to find that gold. And Job is comparing his longing and desire for death like that. Man, if I could just die and find the grave, I would rejoice. What's shocking here is, I've shared before, the first couple chapters, you look at Job, and he's the epitome of wisdom. He's the guy who has it. He knows it. He's got it. And throughout the wisdom literature, guess how they describe it? It's like treasure. Wisdom is like treasure. You should search for wisdom. You should seek for wisdom. You should long after wisdom like a man longs for treasure. And when you find it, you should rejoice. And now Job, the former epitome of wisdom, is saying, yeah, no, it's not wisdom you should seek after like that. It's death. It's very shocking. Now, here's the thing. As I was wrestling with this passage, it was tough, you know? Commentator after commentator, this is the most depressing chapter in the Bible. You will not hear many sermons on this. People will avoid this chapter. They'll just skip over it because there's other chapters that are more easy to preach. But here's the thing. One thing I believe firmly is what Paul said to young Timothy, this young pastor and leader. He said, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is coming from God. And it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I start every year in my Old Testament class saying this. I go to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is here for a reason. Even Job chapter 3. And this is an amazing thing. As I was digging into this passage, as I was studying it, Job is not the only one to talk like this in the Bible. If you fast forward a little over 1,000 years, you get to a guy named Solomon. Jewish scholars taught that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 6, he says this: if a man fathers 100 children, lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, this is the stillborn child, has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? So here's Solomon, this man who's praised for his wisdom. Solomon is writing here, and he's saying, listen, I've done all these things in life, I've experienced all these things, and I find no satisfaction in them. He says, wouldn't it be better if I wasn't born at all? Because that child who wasn't born doesn't have to go through the hardships of life. He doesn't have to go through the disappointments of life. He doesn't have to accomplish all these great things and then realize, I'm just going to be gone. Again, if you fast forward another 500 years or so, you get to the prophet Jeremiah, who's prophesying saying, Jerusalem is going to be taken over. The temple is going to be destroyed. The Babylonians are coming. And all these other false prophets are like, no, he's not telling the truth. We have the truth, and we have the temple, and God will spare us. And the king is listening to the false prophets. He likes what they're saying. Jeremiah's like, no. This will not be here much longer. And so what do? They beat him, abuse him, reject him, throw him in prison. And he's feeling pretty crummy. And in chapter 20, he says this: cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. And so my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Now listen, if all scripture is God-breathed, and he's inspiring a righteous and blameless man like Job to say these things, and he's inspiring a wise man like Solomon to say these things, and he's inspiring the prophet Jeremiah to record these things, there's got to be a reason for it. And as I wrestle with this, here's the reason. Job, Solomon, Jeremiah, they're not alone and feeling depressed. They're not alone in feeling rejected and confused and discouraged. They're not alone in reaching a point where their faith is starting to break and they feel undone. And they feel like life has become so bad, it'd be better if they died. I think if people are really honest, when they go through difficult times and circumstances, a lot of people feel these things. A lot of people think these things. Oftentimes, they just won't say them. But I think God inspired these three men, and inspired these books, and inspired these chapters because he wants people to know when you are feeling so down and everything seems dark and you have that cloud hanging over you and you just can't see past that fog, he's saying you're not alone. And when you feel that way, you're not a horrible Christian. You're not a horrible believer for feeling this way. Because righteous Job felt that way. Wise King Solomon felt that way. The righteous prophet Jeremiah felt that way. And so here, even though it's very depressing, I don't know about you, but I feel encouraged by this. I was going over this last night, and I was just like, man, God, you are so good. Here's this really dark, depressing chapter in Scripture, and it's like, why in the world would this be here, and why in the world am I foolish enough to try to preach from it? And then I went away saying, but God, look at the encouragement here. Look at the encouragement you're offering to those who are depressed, who are struggling, who Satan is feeding those lies. It's better not to live. It'd be better if you died. They can look at these three men of God and say, okay, I'm not alone in this. Other people have felt this way. Other people have gone through this. And here's the good thing. If you study the other three, they come out okay, don't they? We still talk about them today. Job, for example, in the book of Ezekiel, he says, oh, if you're talking about righteous people, Job, he's up at the top of the list. Solomon, definitely, he went through this period of depression. He went through this period of turning away from God, but he ends well. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, really discouraging, really depressing ministry. But God vindicated him because what he said became reality. And all those false prophets, do you know any of their names? Does anyone care about them? No. But we still talk about Jeremiah. Standing up for truth and righteousness even when everyone else says you're a liar and no one believes you. Again, he ends in verse 24. For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing I fear has come upon me, and what I dreaded befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. In verse 24, most translations will say something like sighing and groaning, but literally the first term would be better rendered roaring or bellowing. And the second term is bawling. He is roaring or bellowing like an animal. And he's bawling. This is not just like a little cry. This is the ugly cry. This is just all out like, oh man. This is horrible. If you were there watching this, you'd just be like, oh, that's such a bad thing. And again, we find that at the end of this chapter, he's vented and vented and vented. He's been letting all this stuff that he's been holding in, he's letting it all out, and he's still what? Not finding rest. He's still not finding peace. He's longing for it. He's worn out. He's exhausted. That's why he'd like to die. And he lets all this out, and he's still not feeling satisfied. One scholar says the poem ends climatically with a string of terms expressing constant frustration. This is the very opposite of what he's looking for, which is peace. He's still extremely frustrated. And here's the thing. Sometimes we go through life and we feel the same way. We get down, we get discouraged, we get depressed. I think this chapter is saying, that's okay. Lots of people go through this. And this ends with him being frustrated. This ends with him finding no peace, no satisfaction. He's just frustrated. But we have something that Job did not have. We have a Savior. Job would be like one of those Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11 says they received promises from God, but they did not completely see them fulfilled. Hebrews 11 said they looked forward to the day. They longed for the day that these things would be fulfilled, but they didn't see that. We can look at it and see the promises fulfilled in Christ. All the Old Testament promises and covenants are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He's fulfilled them. He's satisfied them. Job didn't have that. He had a faith, he had a trust, but he didn't have all the knowledge and revelation we do. And I find so many people that are like Job. They are asking the why questions. They are broken inside. They are falling apart inside. They feel like their faith is coming undone. And they look for peace. They look for satisfaction. And they do not find it. And they're frustrated. So frustrated with life and their circumstances. And I think of our Lord and Savior. I turn to Matthew chapter 11. And here he is. He's going through. He's ministering, he's doing all these things, and John the Baptist, his cousin and forerunner, is put to death. And he's performing all these miracles, and people are not believing. In fact, some of the places where he did the most miracles, they're rejecting him. This is kind of discouraging. This would be a little frustrating. But look at verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Throughout the centuries, people living in a fallen and broken world have felt frustrated and discouraged. They've wanted peace. They've wanted rest from their afflictions, and they've searched and searched and searched and have not been able to find it. During the time of Jesus, same thing. They were looking for this, and they could not find it. And he comes, and he looks at them. "Come to me. That rest you're looking for, I will give it to you. You are worn out. You have these burdens that have been piled upon you. You are exhausted. Come to me. My yoke is light. Learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls." I think Job would have liked to hear those words. That's what he was longing for. And not only that, not only do we have Jesus, but as he was getting ready to leave, he promised, "I will send another comforter in my name that will be with all of you." All of us who have accepted Jesus, put our trust and faith in him, we can find rest for our souls. And we have another comforter, the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about this. All of creation, he says, all of creation, including us, we're groaning out. We go through things like Job. We experience loss and tragedy, and we ask the why questions. We don't understand, and we're confused, and we're frustrated, and we're exhausted. Paul says all creation's like that because it's fallen and it's broken. What does he say in verse 26? But he says, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Ever get to that point where you're so just, you don't even know what to say? You can't even form the words in your mouth? He says, "The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And he says this, verse 28, I love it. And we know. Even if you don't feel this, you need to know this. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." Why? "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." What an amazing thing. We can look at Job and be encouraged that when we feel this way, when we go through those dark valleys in our life, countless of others have been there before. But we have even more than Job had. We have a Savior that wants to give us rest for our souls, who we can go to and lay our heavy burdens down before him and take on his yoke. And we have a Comforter that he's given us that never leaves us nor forsakes us, that even when we can't form the words to God, God knows the mind of the Spirit, and he intercedes on our behalf. And we can know this: for those who love God, all things work for the good. That if he's called us, he will see us through and we will be glorified. What an amazing promise we have this morning. And again, I've been here several times. I'm getting to know some of you. I don't know all of you all that well. But I know living in a fallen, broken world, some of you can relate to these things that I've said this morning. you can't, you can look around and find people. There are so many hurting and broken people. And so many people that are just so frustrated, just worn out. And may we be reminded this morning of the great gift that we have through Christ Jesus. You're frustrated? Bring those frustrations to Christ. You're worn out? Bring that to Christ. You're suffering with depression? Satan is feeding those things that it's better for you to die than to live. Take those things to Christ. Even if you don't know how to, just go to him, Christ. I don't even know what to say, Jesus. He knows what you need before you even ask. We have such tremendous hope. That's what Job was really looking for. He couldn't see it. That's what the world really needs. As the world seems to be getting darker and darker, turning more and more away from Christ, especially all these surveys showing more and more young people, 30-some percent saying, I have no religious affiliation. For the first time in history, Gallup polls show there's more Americans who doubt the scripture being from God than believe it's from God. I think more and more we need to be familiar with Job chapter 3. More and more we need to focus on Ecclesiastes chapter 6. More and more we need to focus on Jeremiah chapter 20. Because they are walking purposely away from the light into the darkness. It's going to get a point where they're going to hit rock bottom and they're going to need that hope. They're going to need someone to say, here's a light. Here's hope. Here's rest for your souls. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you. This week was, for me, wrestling with the scripture, it was challenging to say the least. And I'm so thankful for your word that lets me know that all scripture is God-breathed. All of it's coming from you. And it's useful. And so, Father God, as I try to emphasize with Job, as I try to put myself in his situation and feel what he's going through and relate to what he's going through and see what he's going through. It was heartbreaking. It was devastating. But Father God, as I spent more time in your word and sought your guidance, I'm so thankful that you encouraged me. Some will say this is the most depressing chapter in all of scripture, but Father God, I find so much encouragement from it. Because as a fallen, broken, fallible, very limited human being, I can relate to a lot of what's being said. I think all of us reach a point sometimes where we just vent, we just are despairing, and we just open our mouths and say these things. We've all been there. And I'm so thankful, God, that you can handle that. You went to the cross and had the weight of the sin of the world put upon you. There's a reason why there was an eclipse that took place, because it was an actual real thing that happened, but it was also symbolic of the darkness, the wickedness, the evil, the sin. And Father, I'm so grateful that no matter how down we get, frustrated, discouraged, how dark it becomes in our life, you were there. I'm so thankful that when you died, yes, it became dark, but you rose again. So thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. I pray that you've used your words. I know they don't return void. They accomplish what you desire them to accomplish. So I pray, Father God, this morning, people here would be encouraged. They'd go away. Even if they came in with a cloud over their head, there'd be a ray of sun shining through. And that they'd be encouraged. Because you care so much for them. And you offer them rest. You offer them a glorified future with you forever. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you for these wonderful people. Be with them, I pray. In Jesus' holy name. Amen.